1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick up in our study at verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, picking up in our study in verse 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. We're picking up in a context where there is a major theme that was introduced at the beginning of the book that continues. That major theme, of course, is that of fellowship. John had mentioned back in chapter 1, and back in chapter 1 and in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That major theme has continued up to the point where we're at, and it will be one of the major themes mentioned throughout this book, even to the end of the book itself. In verse 18, he begins to speak about two groups of people, of course, and their fellowship with God. That's the context in which we're located. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, we were in this particular context in our last study, and we mentioned some things, so we'll just start over again. Maybe not in as much detail, but we'll start over again at verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Little children, under consideration, is either those who were referred to in the previous context as little children in verse 13. Remember, it's a different word, little children, than that used in chapter 2 and in verse 1 and in chapter 2 and in verse 12. Chapter 2 and in verse 1, chapter 2 and in verse 12, the Greek word has reference to those to whom John is writing to as my little children. Refers to them as my little children because he fathered them through the preaching of the word. So they're his spiritual children, you might say, as Paul would call Timothy, his son in the faith. So these, evidently, John, the Apostle John, had preached and taught the gospel to, and he refers to them as little children. So it might be used that way in verse 18, or it might be used in reference to those who were less mature in the faith, as the fathers and young men mentioned back in the context of chapter 2 and in verse 13 and 14. Either way, the teaching is still the same. Little children, it is the last hour. We looked at this in our last study. We'll not spend a lot of time on it. It is the last hour. The last hour, sometimes translated the last time, has reference to the last days of the Jewish dispensation, last days of the Jewish nation. Kind of interesting because we're studying in the Gospel of Matthew now, Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus spoke of this particular time period, the time in which the Roman and Jewish wars would be taking place. And John, of course, says it is the last hour, the last time now. In our previous epistles that we just studied not too long ago, in Jude and in verse 18, Jude mentions this time period. Peter mentions it in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 3. Paul mentions it in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 1. So this is the last time, or the last days. And one of the ways they know that it is the last days is that many antichrists have come. Many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, you might say this is a sign that it is the last days or the last hour because many antichrists have come. As a result of many antichrists, they're able to know that, well, it is the last hour. It is the last time. Of course, the antichrist under consideration here is not to be equated with the man of sin or the man of perdition that Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2, even though many commentators associate him with that. Because there were many antichrists during this particular period of time, not just one. Antichrist, what does that word mean? Doesn't mean false Christ, it's a different word. If it meant false Christ, if it meant someone who was pretending to be Christ, it would have been translated a false Christ. But it's not false Christ here, it's antichrist. Anti simply means against or opposed to. In the context, it has reference to those who at one time were Christians, but now for some reason they have fallen away. They stand in opposition to Christ. They stand against Christ. They stand opposed to Christ. And at this particular period of time, these Christians to whom John is writing knew that it was the last time because many had fallen away from the faith. Many had fallen away from the faith. They had fallen away from the truth, from the teaching of the Word. Now, this is exactly what Paul said was going to take place. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times or last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Then jumping to verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So Paul was warning them about these false teachers that were coming and people falling away from the faith. And when they saw the abundance of Antichrist, those who were opposed and against Christ, they knew that it was the last hour or the last time. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 3, Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So what we have here is we have these antichrists, or those who at one time were members of the Lord's church, and for some reason they have fallen away from Christ. Now they stand in opposition to Him. They stand opposed to Him. It is the last time, the last hour. It is the last days. And these things, of course, Jesus prophesied would take place during this particular period of time. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and note that the New King James Version uses the word the Antichrist, but it's anti-Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist. Antichrist is coming even now. Many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us. That tells me that they were Christians. Now, of course, the denominational world will look at this and say, well, they were not really Christians. They were just meeting with the Christians, but they were never really part of the saved. Well, first off, you can't go out if you have never been in. And they were in fellowship with the Father and the Son, and in fellowship with those who they were meeting with. But they went out from them. They were not part of them. They were not part of them any longer. It was clear that they were against Christ and stand opposed to Him now. It was clear that they didn't have the same understanding, the same character and disposition that those who were holding to the truth had. It was evident that they were not a part of them any longer. And so they went out. They went out from us. And note this in verse 19. This is the first occasion in the text of John where John begins to use the pronouns they and us. They and us. The they under consideration, of course, refers back in the context of the Antichrist. The deceivers, the false teachers. The deceivers, the false teachers. Now, we'll not take time to look up all of these passages, but just let me read down a list of things that I made regarding these who stand opposed or against Christ. There are many of them, as chapter 2 and verse 18 says, not just one, there are many of them. They are liars, 1 John 2 and in verse 22. They are deceivers, 2 John 7. They do not confess Christ as coming in the flesh, 2 John in verse 7, 1 John 4 and in verse 3. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John 2 and in verse 22. And that's in connection with what Paul said to Titus in Titus 1 and in verse 10 and following. And Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 1, and Jude says in verse 1 and verse 14, so they deny the Lord who even bought them, Paul said to Titus, Titus 1 and verse 16. So that's some of the things that are said about these. It's evident that they're false teachers. It's evident that they're deceivers and liars, trying to persuade those who remain as true Christians to forsake Christ, stand opposed to Him, and no longer believe that He is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They're synonymous with the false prophets mentioned in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Read that with me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Note this, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out. Where did they go out from? They went out from the church into the world. And so the false prophets here, come back to 1 John 2 and in verse 19, are the same ones who went out from us. So the false prophets, false teachers, that's who the antichrists are. They're liars, they're deceivers, they're false prophets, they're false teachers, trying to get the true Christians, those who are holding to the truth, those who are holding to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, trying to get them to stand opposed to Him and abandon Him, forsake Him, and fall away. So John is warning them about these individuals and about their teaching and about their doctrine. 1 John 2, and in verse 19 again, but they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not of us. It's not that they were never Christians. They were part of their group. They were not of us in the sense that it was evident that their minds had been changed. At one time they were of us, but now they've gone out. But now it's evident that they were not of us in the sense that their minds have changed and they stand opposed and contrary to Christ and to His Word. And so it's evident that they're not like us. They're not like us in character because they walk after the flesh. They walk in darkness. They don't continue to walk in the truth and walk in the light. So they're not of us. If they had been of us, if they had been of the same character, if they had continued to walk in the light, walk in the truth, that is, behave and conduct oneself according to the truth, note this, they would have continued with us, but they went out. They would have continued with us. Note that word, continued. Now, we've seen this word already, and we'll see it several other times in the context of 1 John. The word translated continued here in the same context is translated abide, remain, continue, dwell. Same word translated by those particular different words. It all has reference back to the main subject that is under consideration, and that is fellowship. Remember, that's why John is writing again. 1 John 1 and in verse 3, that which we've seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, in order for us to remain in fellowship, we're going to have to, as chapter 1 indicates into chapter 2, we're going to have to walk in the light, we're going to have to walk in the truth, we're going to have to continue in that which we learned from the beginning, and that is in the gospel, but these individuals had not. So they went out from us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued. They would have continued in fellowship with us. Let me read if you have a pencil. I know we don't have that much time, but just 1 John 2 and in verse 6. 1 John 2 and in verse 6 is the first occasion of this word. 1 John 2 and in verse 6. He who says he abides in Him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as He walked. What does it mean to abide in Him, that is in Christ? To abide in Him means to continue in Him, continue to have fellowship with Him, continue to have a relationship with Him, continue to be in union with Him. And so that's the ideal of fellowship. 1 John 2 and in verse 10, we see the word used again. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So the one who loves his brother abides or continues or remains in the light. Verse 5, remember, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if you love your brother, you abide in the light. That is, you abide in harmony, in union, in relationship with God. And a demonstration of that is the fact that you love your brother. And we go on in regard to that word, abide. We see it again in verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 2, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. There it is again. And we'll see it sometimes in some verses, as many as two times, as many as three times. But just let me read through it right quick. 1 John 2, 6, 10, 14, 17, 19, 24, 27, 28. And then in the chapter 3, verse 9, verse 14, verse 15, verse 17, verse 24. Then in the chapter 4, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16. Again, the word is translated abide sometimes. Sometimes translated remain. Sometimes translated dwell. Sometimes translated continue. And depending on the translation you're using, you'll see that as we go through. And if you have an opportunity, if I was you, I'd take a pencil and I'd read through the text and I'd circle that word somehow and remember in your mind if you could, or make a note that it always, not always, but most of the times, goes back to the main point of the book, and that is fellowship with God and with His Son, and fellowship with those who are also in fellowship with God and His Son. And that's what we're speaking about in verse 9. These are no longer in fellowship, but those who continue in fellowship. They went out from us. The us under consideration are the true Christians. They continue in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Why? Because they're walking in the truth. They're walking in the light. They're living and behaving, conducting themselves in harmony with the Word of God. They still believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, he says, again, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued to have fellowship with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest. That. Now, sometimes that little word that means so that or in order that. But here it speaks of result. Speaks of result. The result of them going out from us and not continuing with us is that they were made manifest, that none of them were of us. They were made manifest. I mean, it was clear that they were not of us any longer because they went out from us. It was clear that they are not of the same character, they're not of the same understanding, they're not of the same disposition, they're not of those who hold to the truth any longer. And so, it's manifest. It's clearly seen that they're not in fellowship with God and His Son any longer, and now they have also severed their fellowship with the congregations of which they were members. Questions or comments at this point? Verse 20. Now it seems as though the context changes, but it doesn't. It doesn't change. Remember, he mentioned these antichrists, these false teachers, these deceivers, these liars, these who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He says, but you have an anointing. King James Version uses the word unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now I want to jump down and read verse 27 and 28, or at least verse 27, in connection with that. But the anointing which you have from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So he speaks of an anointing or a unction here, the King James Version says. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Of course, you pick up a commentary, and most of them say, well, the anointing there, you hear the denominational preachers, especially the Pentecostals and the Church of God and the holiness people talking about the anointing. Have you received the anointing? Have you received the anointing? Now, some of you remember Benny Hinn. I don't even know if he's still on television or not anymore, but he used to take his coat off and sling it around his head and throw the anointing on people. Supposedly he was throwing the Holy Spirit upon them. And that's what many people take this anointing as here. But you have received an anointing from the Holy One. You've received the Holy Spirit, they say. And so the denominational world has all kinds of terms for the anointing here. But to them it has reference to the Holy Spirit coming upon one miraculously. But that's not what's under consideration here. Note that, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Before we define the anointing, let's define who it is from which Christians have the anointing. It is from the Holy One. From the Holy One. Now you go back in the Old Testament and you read, and God is referred to as the Holy One on many occasions. You come to the New Testament, and Christ is referred to as the Holy One on many occasions. But because it is translated Holy One here, people say it's the Holy Spirit. But they say you have received an anointing, you've received the Holy Spirit from the Holy Spirit. That's what they say. Doesn't make sense. No, you've received the anointing from someone who's referred to as the Holy One. And that is Jesus Christ himself. That's the Holy One under consideration. He's referred to as the Holy One in Mark 1 and verse 24, Luke 4 and verse 34. In several contexts where Jesus cast out demons, the demons refer to him as the Holy One of God. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 27, remember Peter quoting there from the psalmist said, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus Christ is under consideration. And other places in the New Testament as well where Jesus Christ is referred to as the Holy One. So the anointing comes from the Holy One. The anointing comes from Jesus Christ. That's who the anointing comes from. And the word anointing itself, the word here, is a play off of the word Antichrist. And you say, well, how is it a play? It's hard to see in the English language, but in the Greek language, it's easy to see. Antichrist and anointing. Because the word Christ, remember, in the Greek, do you remember what it literally means? Anyone? No? Christ literally in the Greek means anointed one. You see? Christ means anointed one. He is the anointed one. In the Old Testament, God would anoint prophets, priests, and kings. The Messiah was going to be God's anointed one. And so he's referred to as the Christ or the anointed one. And so here we have an anointing from the Anointed One or from Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Anointing here is the same word, the same root for Christ is the same word here for anointing.
In the margin of my Bible, I forgot where I got it from, some commentary somewhere. Anyway, the Bible says that the definition here that I've got is the anointing referred to by John was the miraculous ability to discern or detect between true teachers and false teachers. This gift was given to some, but not to all in the first century.
Yes, that's the position that many people take. And I want to capitalize on those last few words you said. This gift was given to some and not to all. But the context here says, these to whom John is writing to, all have the anointing. Note that. All have the anointing. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. But we know the scriptures do not teach that everyone received a spiritual gift in the first century. And so it can't be that. All of these to whom John is writing have the anointing. What do they have? Now, again, before we go into that that ideal of anointing, I forgot this. I wanted to mention this. If you want to see in the context who the Holy One is, I read in verse 17, and if you just follow from where we read, beginning in verse 20, all the way through verse 28, you'll see who the Holy One is, because the Holy One, having been mentioned, is mentioned by those pronouns, him and he and so forth, throughout the context. Pick up at verse 28 with me. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So the one who is under consideration is one who is going to appear and one who is going to be coming. It's the Lord Jesus Christ under consideration. Because all the pronouns from verse 20 through verse 28 point back to the Holy One, the one who is coming. And so that's a good way to show that in the context it has reference to Jesus Christ and not to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not going to appear. He's not coming. It is the second coming of Christ that is under consideration in verse 28. Now back to the anointing. Well, what is the anointing? If anointing is not some kind of spiritual gift, if it's not the Holy Spirit himself, what is it? I want to suggest to you that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've received the anointing. You've received the anointing from the Holy One. You've received the gospel from Jesus Christ. That's what you've received. Remember what these antichrists were doing. They were lying and deceiving people and trying to mislead them into abandoning the faith, into abandoning the gospel, forsaking Jesus Christ, and going away into apostasy. The anointing here is the gospel itself. The word anoint, when the prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament were anointed, they were sanctified and set apart for a service to God, for a particular task or work that he would assign them. And so we have received the anointing. So the word translated anointing here is not used in a literal sense. It's used by a metonymy. It is that which sanctifies and sets us apart. Well, what is that which sanctifies and sets us apart? Well, what did Jesus praying to his apostles in John 17, or verse 17, to the Father said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. So it's the word that sanctifies people. It's the word that anoints people, you might say, and sets them apart and consecrates them to the service of God. So it's not used in a literal sense here as an oil that would be rubbed on one's flesh. You've received an anointing. Well, we've not literally received that. But what we have received from the Holy One, from Jesus Christ, is we've received the truth. We've received the gospel. And that sanctifies us. That sets us apart. As a matter of fact, it sets us apart from all of those who will teach contrary to the will of God. And I want to show you that that is the case in the context. Note in the context what this anointing does. Note in the context what it does. Just jump down with me, if you will. Well, I hate to do that. Let's just read quickly through the text, because I want you to see that the anointing is the gospel. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So this anointing is able to make them know all things. Now, the all things has to be understood in the context. All things regarding the subject matter that they're talking about. The subject matter that they're talking about is the false doctrine of these liars, these deceivers who deny Christ, who stand opposed and are against him. They do not believe that the Messiah, the Christ, has come in the flesh. All of that is contrary to the teaching of the truth. All of that is contrary to the teaching of the gospel. So they have received an anointing. They've received the gospel. And you know all things. They've been informed regarding the true nature of Jesus He is, in fact, deity, the Son of God. Verse 21, no, I have not written to you because you do not, note this, know the truth. They know the truth. Well, what is the truth? But the gospel, the word of God. But because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. Who's telling the liars? The Antichrists are referred to in the context of 1 John as liars. They're liars. But no lie is of the truth. The lie that the false teachers, the deceivers, the Antichrist is spreading did not originate in the truth. There's no lie of the truth. It didn't originate there. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. There's that word, abide. Let that abide. Let that continue in you which you heard from the beginning. We've defined this phrase from the beginning before. The beginning is when they became Christians, when they started their walk and their Christian life. So, what's he saying? Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What had they heard from the beginning? They had heard the truth. They had heard the gospel. They had heard the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity and he is the Messiah, the Christ. So let that continue. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, remains in you, continues in you, you also will abide in the Son. You'll have fellowship with the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, mislead you, seduce you. But the anointing which you have received from him, from who? From Christ, abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. They didn't need anyone to teach them. Well, what was John doing teaching them? They didn't need anyone to teach them anything new because the same old truth that they had from the beginning was still true. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that one teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it's true. This anointing teaches. What teaches? The Word of God teaches. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches. So the anointing has to be the gospel. It is referred to in the immediate context as the truth. It is referred to that which teaches them. It is referred to that which abides in them. Reading on. Again, verse 27, about the middle. But at the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. The truth is not a lie. The gospel is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, the anointing has taught them in times past, you will abide in him. So remain true to that which you heard from the beginning. Remain true to the gospel. Remain true to the truth. Because if it abides in you, you'll abide. You'll have fellowship. You'll continue in Jesus Christ. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, abide in Christ, and when he appears, he may have confidence, or we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. All right, I know I went through that really fast, but I wanted you to get the point that the anointing under consideration in the context is the gospel. It's not the Holy Spirit, nor is it a miraculous, what some refer to as a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Because all these to whom John is writing had received the anointing, and we've received the anointing too. We've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has taught us. It continues to teach us. And as long as we remain in it, we'll remain in the truth, and we'll remain in fellowship with Christ and his Father. All right, back in the context to help explain a little bit more of this, we pick up in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, so they know the truth, they know the gospel, but because you know it. Now, he had said that earlier to the fathers back in chapter 2 and verse 14. They know the truth. So that which the Antichrist, that which the deceivers and the liars are teaching are not the truth. These to whom John is writing, they know the truth. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. That little word of means has reference to origin or source. The lie that the false teachers are telling did not originate in the truth. There's no lie in the truth. That's like saying there's a lie in the gospel. There's a lie in the word of God. There's no lie in the truth. It didn't originate in the truth. Just like darkness does not originate in the light. One does not have communion with the other. Lie does not have communion with the truth. Darkness does not have communion with the light. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, I mentioned earlier that there were some who denied that Jesus, and note that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ, to those to who was reading this, refers to the Messiah, the anointed one. And so, remember, they were waiting on the Messiah to come. They were waiting on the anointed one to come. And when he come, some rejected him, some received him. And later on, some who had received him would fall away. And that's what we're reading about here. Just as we've studied recently in Matthew chapter 24, that those false prophets would deceive even the elect. And so the elect, the chosen of God, Christians, many of them during this particular period of time were deceived. They were misled in regard to who Jesus was. They originally believed that he was the Messiah, that he was in fact deity, the Son of God. But because of the influence of false teachers, they fell away. We see the same thing. It's something that just continues today. People become Christians. They come to be firmly convinced and persuaded that Jesus is in fact the Christ, deity, the Son of God. They confess their faith in him and submit in obedience to the will of God and become a Christian. But then, for some reason, they get connected with somebody. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a teacher at school or a friend or a false teacher whom they might, I'll go to this church and visit with them. I'm not going to be influenced by what they teach. And believe it or not, they are. They're influenced by the false doctrine that is being spread, and they come to believe it and realize that, maybe I was wrong. Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Maybe I should be looking for the Messiah to come. Jesus was just a man, a son of a carpenter, no one of celebrity. He was just a man like everybody else. And so you come to believe that and you fall away from him. You stand opposed to him. You stand against him as being the Christ, deity. Verse 22, because we're out of time. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, or the Antichrist? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So not only does he deny, reject, and renounce Jesus as the Messiah, in the process of doing that, he rejects and renounces God. Why? Because you can't have one without the other. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. You can't have one without the other. If you deny Christ, you automatically deny God. All right, we're out of time. So we'll pick up here at verse 23 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.